بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Continuing with the chapter regarding the method of performing salah. Ulama explained, Sufia explained that if a person reads four rakat salah, then if he reads the salah in such a manner that he has no concentration, there's no presence of mind, he doesn't understand what he is reading, he's not pondering over anything, or his mind is floating in different aspects of his life, his business, his profession. And he mentioned that only that if you have to ask a mufti, he will say the outward postures of salah are found, the arkan of salah are found, the sunan of salah are found. So the salah is done, it's accepted, it's valid, the responsibility has been carried out. But Sufiya say that only that portion of salah which is read with the presence of mind, when a person has concentration, only that part of the salah is valid. They mentioned, they explained the hadith when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the salah of two people. You see, if two people are standing behind the same imam, they're standing next to one another in the same saf, behind the same imam, and they both perform the same salah behind the imam. But when they complete their salah, the one person's, the difference between their salah can be the difference between the heaven and the earth. One person's salah will be wrapped up very specially. The angels will present it before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The salah will make dua for him. The second person's salah will be turned into a rag, a dirty, torn rag, and it will be flung back at this person's face. And the salah in this despicable form will make bad dua for the person, will curse the person, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy you as you have destroyed me. But this is when the salah is not performed properly, the arkan of the salah are not done, and when there's no concentration found in the salah. The next chapter is regarding the differences in the salah of females. Very briefly, when females make takbir, then they don't lift their hands up to their earlobes, but they lift their hands up to their shoulders. And they do this under their burqa. And then they tie their hands on the chest. And they don't tie it as we tie our hands, but the palm of the right hand is placed on the back of the left hand. And they don't grip their hands at all. And when they go into ruku, they do not straighten the back and the head properly, but they go only so much that is necessary for the hands to reach the knees, and they just place their hands on the knees. We spread our arms apart in ruku. They keep their arms together attached to the body in ruku. And the ankles of both their feet should be kept together as well. The female salah is based upon haya, that all those actions which are more haya, which will result in their body being more concealed, that's how their salah is performed. Then, while in sajda, their feet are not kept horizontally, but their feet are kept flat on the ground, facing towards the right. And as far as possible, they should keep their toes facing towards Qibla as well. And their body should not be stretched out, as Mufti Sahib explained last night, but the female's body will be drawn in, so much so that their thighs will touch their stomach. And their forearms will be kept tight against their body, the sides of their body. Their elbows will be flat on the ground. For males, the elbows will be kept a distance from the ground. Sahaba explained that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to make sajda, the whiteness of his armpits could be seen. So if one is making nafil salah or sunnah salah, not in jamaat, there is no one standing next to him, then the arm should be kept comfortably but away from the body. And when sitting in qada, then females will keep their feet spread out horizontally on the ground on the right hand side, and both the hands will be completely closed. And the entire body, besides the face, hands, and the wrists, and the feet up to the ankles, have to be covered. And if next we'll just mention briefly the different fara'id, wajibat, sunan, mustahabbat in salah. Hazrat Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahimahullah explains that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave these actions, or in general, a person's responsibilities, different categorization. Some things will be fard, some will be wajib, some will be sunnah, some will be mustahab or nafil. So he says it's necessary to understand the different ranking of things. Otherwise it could place a person's iman in jeopardy. Sometimes something which is nafil or something which is mustahab, which is recommended, a person could do it. Or it's mubah, it's permissible. If he does it, he'll be rewarded. If he doesn't do it, there's no blame upon him. So he says sometimes a person thinks such an action or such a responsibility to be fard or to be wajib, and he carries it out, he's so punctual on carrying it out as he should be punctual in his fara'id. And sometimes it leads into some difficulty. It becomes difficult on the person to continue carrying out this. And then he harbors bad thoughts, ill thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he explains that this is the harm of not understanding the different categorization of things. So it's necessary to understand what is fard, what is wajib, what is mustahab, what is sunnah, what is nafil. In salah, if any of the faraid are left out, the six faraid which will be mentioned, then the salah is not complete, it's not valid. The salah needs to be repeated. And if any of the wajibat are left out, if it is left out intentionally, then the salah needs to be repeated. There is no reward for that salah. And if a wajib is left out forgetfully, unintentionally, then if a person remembers in salah, then he will make sajda sahu. And this will be corrected, the salah will be valid. But if he only remembers after salah that he had left out a wajib, or if he forgets to make sajda sahu in salah, then the salah needs to be repeated as long as the time of the salah is still, as long as he's still in the time of the same salah, it's necessary to repeat it. Once the time of that salah comes to an end, then it is still permissible, still advisable for the person to repeat it, but it is not fard or wajib anymore. And if any of the sunnats or mustahabbat are left out, then the salah will be valid. But the thawab, the barakah, the blessings which are found in those actions the person will be deprived of it. Lama Ghazali rahimahullah explains that every action, every rukan, every sunnah and mustahab in salah, there is some benefit of it, from it. So even if we cannot understand, we do not see the link, how this mustahab will have an effect on my taqwa, my link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the condition of my heart, my concentration in salah. But there definitely exists a link in this. So the six faraid of salah. To say Allahu Akbar at the time of starting the salah is fard. And to stand in the standing posture, to start off the salah standing, is the qiyam is fard. And to recite any verse or surah from the Quran, to make ruku and two sajdas, and to sit down at the end of the salah for as long as it takes one to recite the entire at-tahiyyat. So the sitting at the end of the salah, in the two rakat salah, it will be after the two rakats. In the four rakat salah, the first sitting after two rakats is wajib. The second sitting at the end of the salah is fard. So if any of these acts are left out, then the salah needs to be repeated. The wajib acts of salah: first, to recite surah Fatiha, the sequence, first surah Fatiha followed by a surah. And the surah should be at least three long ayat, at least three ayat or one long ayah. And this should be in the first two rakats of the first salah. A person will recite after surah Fatiha, he'll follow this by a surah. But in wajib, sunnah, and nafil salah, in every rakat, surah Fatiha will be recited and then a surah will be recited. This is wajib. And then to execute every fard act at its specific place, that is to maintain the order, the tartib between qiraat, ruku, sajda, and not to mix up this order, this tartib. And qoma, standing up after ruku. So after a person comes up from ruku, to stand up still is wajib. Likewise, jalsa, that is sitting up between the two sajdas, is wajib. So it's necessary to stand up completely still before going down, to sit up completely between the two sajdas. And the first jalsa, the first qa'da, after two rakats is wajib in a four rakat salah. And to recite at-tahiyyat in both the sitting postures. So in a two rakat salah, to recite tahiyyat at the end, in a four rakat salah, after two rakats, as well as after four rakats, to recite at-tahiyyat is wajib. To complete the salah with at least the words as-salam is wajib. The second salam is also wajib. To have ta'adil arkan, that is to perform every act with patience, without rushing, to the extent that the body must be motionless. So in ruku, sajda, qawma, jalsa, after standing up from ruku, between the two sajdas, for at least 1 second, the extent of one subhanallah, the body must be comfortable, in ease, must be motionless. To recite qirat aloud in fajr, maghrib, isha, and jumu'ah salah, as well as the eid and taraweeh salah by the imams, is wajib. The imam should recite the dhuhr and asr salah silently. And to recite the takbir before dua ya kunut, as well as to recite dua ya kunut in witr. To recite the takbir for dua ya kunut is wajib, but to lift up the hands is sunnah. So if someone is reading qada of witr salah, then he shouldn't, after the isha salah, he reads his witr salah, and then he is making qada of witr. And if there are people present, he shouldn't for the second time lift up his hands. And you will be exposing to people that he has missed the salah, committed a haram act, and he's making qada of it. So he will make takbir without lifting up his hands in this condition. But if he's performing salah alone, there is no one around him, then he could lift up his hands. In the sunnah acts of salah. To recite some portion of the Quran is fard, but to recite three short ayat or one long ayat is wajib. So if no qirat is read at all, the salah won't be done. But if some portion, one ayat is read, thumma nadhar only is read, then that will be wajib. You have to make sajda sahu, you have to repeat the salah in the time. If you don't recite any portion of the Quran, then the salah won't be done. In Fard Salah, it's necessary for the last 10 surahs, I think, to follow the sequence, not to skip out a surah between them. To follow the sequence of the Quran in any Salah. So, from the beginning of the Quran to the end, we follow the sequence. So, if you read Surah Baqarah in the first rakat, and you read Surah Al Imran, something after that in the second rakat, you want it, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq in the first rakat, and Qul Wallahu Ahad in the second rakat, because that's disturbing the sequence of the Quran. If you did that mistakenly, then you have to make sajda sahu. If you don't make sajda sahu at all, then you have to repeat the salah in the salah time. You shouldn't continue your salah. Even in Witr Salah, if you forget to read Dua Yakunut, you only remember once you're in Ruku, then you don't come back up again. You continue your Salah and you make Sajda Sahu. Once you closer to the Ruku Pasu. First, call Allahu Ahad, and then Yasin. First rakat he read portion of Yasin. Second rakat he read. He read proper full qirat from Yasin. The salah is valid. It's not the correct thing to do. Yeah. Salah will be valid. It's not the correct thing to do. If you get stuck in salah, as Hafiz Sahib explained, if you get stuck in Salah, in Fard Salah, when it's not necessary to complete it, then instead of someone correcting, the Imam should read from somewhere else in the Quran. It's in Fard Salah, it's not necessary to correct the Imam and to continue reading from the same place. But in Taraweeh Salah, the Imam is always corrected, or he corrects himself, because here the maqsad, the purpose of Taraweeh, one of the purposes is to complete a full khatam of the Quran. So if the mistake is not corrected, the khatam is not done. Depends if the mistake is something that changes the meaning of the Quran, gives a bad meaning to the Quran. So each mistake you'll have to find out from a mufti. If it's a small mistake, the salah will be valid. If it's a mistake that gives a bad meaning or gives a meaning opposite to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, then the salah will have to be repeated. If you get stuck, then you continue from somewhere else. In the sunnah acts of salah. the 11 sunnahs of qiyam, of standing. At the time of saying takbir at tahreema, Allahu Akbar, the back must be upright and the head should not be bent downwards. The feet should be placed 4 fingers apart. The toes should be facing towards the qibla. The muqtadis, that is those who are reading salah behind the imam, should raise their hands to say takbir at tahreema together with the imam. But the takbir, as Mufti Sahib explained, should not be before the imam, should be slightly after the imam. Note, if the muqtadi's takbir at tahreema ends before the imam, his following will not be correct. Before the imam can complete his takbir, if the muqtadi already makes his complete takbir, then his salah will not be done. At the time of saying takbir at tahreema, both hands should be raised up to the ears. The palm of the hands should be facing the qibla at the time of takbir. The fingers should be in their natural position at the time of takbir, that is neither spread out widely nor tightly closed. When folding the hands, the palm of the right hand should be placed on the back of the left palm. The small finger and the thumb of the right hand should form a circle around the wrist of the left hand. The middle 3 fingers should be placed flat over the forearm. One should position the hands below the navel. It is sunnah to recite the sana. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabarak asmuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. And the sunnahs of qirat, to recite ta'awuz, that is a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, only in the first rakat. To recite bismillahir rahmanir rahim at the beginning of each rakat. To say ameen softly. So once the imam, or the, if a person is reading salah alone, once surah Fatiha is complete, then we will recite ameen softly. In Fajr and Zuhr Salah, one should recite verses of Tiwal Mufassal, that is any surah from Surah Hujurat until Surah Buruj. It's around the 26th para till the 30th para. In Asr and Isha, one should recite from Usat Mufassal, that is from Surah Buruj to Surah Lam Yakun. In Maghrib, one should recite Qisar Mufassal, that is any surah from Lam Yakun Illadina till Surah Nas. This is Sunnah. If a person recites anything else, the Salah will be valid, Salah will be done. To lengthen the first rakat of the Fajr Salah, Thana, Ta'awuz, Tasmiyah and Ameen should be recited softly and not loudly. Only Surah Fatiha should be recited in the third and fourth rakats of Fajr Salah. So only in Fajr Salah, the third and fourth rakat, there will not be a surah read. In every other Salah, a surah will be recited. In each... to recite only Surah Fatiha, not to recite a surah. Recite Surah Fatiha is wajib.
When
does recitation such a surah? It makes us a for delaying, because you delayed the next rukun, the ruku. It makes us a sahu for that.
And for a person who was one rakah, say, or 4 rakahs a month, when you regain that one rakah...
We'll come to the laws of masbuk. We'll come to the laws of masbuk. There's detail, which rakat you should read surah in and which you shouldn't read surah in. We'll come to the laws of masbuk and lahik. In the 8 sunnahs of ruku, to say the takbir of ruku, to grasp the knees with the hands. Whilst grasping the knees, the fingers should be spread apart, to keep the back straight, to keep the shin straight, that is the section from the ankles to the knee. But as we explained, the entire leg should be kept straight. The knee shouldn't be bent to keep the bottom portion of the leg straight. To keep the head and the lower back in a straight line. To read Subhana Rabbi al-Azim thrice in ruku. Whilst getting up from ruku, the imam should say Sami'a Allahu liman hamida in a loud voice. Whilst the followers should say Rabbana lakal hamd. As Mufti Sahib explained, while the imam is saying Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, while the person is waking up, he'll say Rabbana wa lakal hamd. If one is performing salah alone, one should recite both softly, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida and Rabbana lakal hamd. One should stand and pause with ease after the ruku before going into sajda. This is wajib. And the 12 sunnahs of sajda, to say the takbir while going into sajda, to place both knees on the ground first, thereafter to place both hands on the ground, then to place the nose and lastly the forehead on the ground. The head should be placed between the 2 hands on the ground, to keep a gap between the stomach and the thighs. The arm should not touch the sides of the body. As Mufti Sahib explained, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's sajda was such that a kid, a small goat, could fit beneath Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there should be some gap between the stomach and the thighs. And the arm should not touch the sides of the body. The elbow should be kept off the ground. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called this following the dogs, like how a dog sits with his elbow on the ground. So male should not keep the elbows on the ground. To recite Subhana Rabbi al-A'la at least thrice whilst in sajda. To recite takbir whilst getting up from sajda. So to start salah, that takbir is fard. And to recite takbir when changing postures, this is sunnah. So going into ruku, coming out of ruku, going into sajda, coming up from sajda, these takbirs are sunnah. When getting up from sajda, first the forehead, this is the opposite from going into sajda. So when going into sajda, first the hands, the knees, the hands, the nose, and then the forehead. When getting up in the opposite sequence, first the forehead will be lifted, then the nose, then the hands, and lastly the knees. One should pause and sit with ease between the two sajdas. So to sit for one duration of one tasbih is wajib. But to sit properly to read the dua is sunnah. And the 13 sunnahs of qa'da, it is the sitting between the two sajdas. To keep the right foot upright while sitting in qa'da and to place the left foot flat on the ground. To place both hands on the thighs. To raise the index finger in tashahud whilst reciting ashadu Allah ilaha and to lower it when saying illallahu. When reciting tashahud, the hands will be kept straight on the thigh. When reciting ashadu Allah ilaha, the index finger will be lifted, not facing the sky, but lifted facing Qibla. And this, the middle finger and the thumb, a circle will be made. And the remaining two fingers will be kept against the palm. The index finger will be lifted and then it will be lowered when saying illallah. And to recite durood sharif in the final qa'da is sunnah. Ashhadu an. In the Malik, in other mazhabs, they have keep their finger lifted, some move their finger as well. To recite durood sharif in the final qa'da is sunnah. After durood sharif, to recite a dua which is similar to those which appear in the Quran or hadith. To say salam on both sides upon completion of salah. To begin salam from the right side. The imam, while saying salam, should make intention for the muqtadis, the angels, and the pious jinns. The imam, while saying the muqtadi, while saying salam, should make intention for the imam, the angels, pious jinns, and all the followers on his right and left side. As Mufti Sahib had explained, we're reading on the right hand side of the imam or the left hand side of the imam. The munfarid, that is a person performing salah on his own, should make intention for the angels only. The muqtadi should say salam simultaneously with the imam, that is slightly after the imam. The second salam should be said in a lower tone than the first salam. The masbuk, a person who joined the imam late, should wait for the imam to complete both salams before getting up to complete his masrakats. After the imam completes his second rakat, then the masbuk will get up. Then the mustahab actions in salah. The gaze should be fixed on the place of sajda during qiyam. The gaze should be on the feet during ruku and should be on the nose during sajda. And during qa'da, the gaze should be on the lap. And when making salam, the gaze should be on the shoulders. When one has an urge to yawn during salah, he should stifle it as much as possible. If he is unable to control it and is forced to yawn, then it should be covered by the upper portion of the right arm in qiyam and by the left hand in other postures. When one has an urge to cough during salah, he should try as much to suppress it. If it's cold or if a person is wearing a shawl or if the sleeves are long, then when making takbir at tahrima, to remove the palms from the sleeves is mustahab. And reciting tasbih more than thrice in ruku and sajda by the munfarid. So if you're reciting, either if you're reading behind the imam, and the imam lengthens his ruku or sajda, then you could recite tasbih 5 times or 7 times. But for a munfarid person reading his salah alone, then he should read the tasbih more than 3 times in ruku and sajda is mustahab. He can recite it 5 times, 7 times, 9 times. Then acts that nullify and break the salah. Talking in salah intentionally or unintentionally, or even uttering a sound in salah, example, ah, oh, oof, or if a person has to cry aloud in salah, the salah will break. However, one exception, if one becomes emotional as a result of thinking of Jannah, Jahannam, who is pondering over the meaning of Quran, and then he cries due to this, and then he utters a sound due to his crying, then the salah will not break. But if any other reason a person has to utter these sounds, the salah will break. By clearing one's throat unnecessarily, whereby even half a letter is uttered, if it's necessary to clear a throat for a person to continue in his qiraat, then he could clear his throat. But if it is unnecessary, when a person clears his throat and the sound of a letter is uttered, then the salah will break. To look into the Quran while reading salah will nullify the salah. In other madhahib, it's permissible for them to look in salah. But for us to look in the Quran while reading salah, but if we have to look in the Quran and read what is written from the Quran, the salah will break. If a person turns to such an extent that his chest turns away from the Qibla, the salah will break. To turn the head away from the Qibla is makruh, but to turn the chest away from the salah will result in the salah breaking. To make salam to a person or to reply to salam will break the salah. To eat or drink anything in salah, however, if there is a particle of food smaller to a lentil or a chickpea size between one's teeth, and that has to go down one's throat in salah, then the salah will still be valid. Anything bigger than this will break the salah. Saying Alhamdulillah on hearing some good news, or Inna Lillah on hearing some bad news, will break the salah. This is very important. At the time of making takbir or saying Allahu Akbar, if the person lengthened the alif of Allah, so if you say Allahu Akbar or Allahu Akbar, then the salah will break, the salah will not be valid. Because here you're adding a question, istifham, you're questioning, is Allah the greatest? It's a very evil meaning. And this is not the meaning of, when you're starting salah, you are mentioning the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you make this mistake, the salah will break. Likewise, if you lengthen the ba of akbar, if a person says akbar, the salah will not be valid. Correcting the qiraat of a person other than one's imam, then the salah will break. And if some animal is to walk in front of a person, or even if someone is to walk in front of you while performing salah, your salah will be valid. But the person walking across you, he will be committing a sin. When performing salah, it's preferable to place something in front. If it is outside in the open, you could take a stick and push it into the ground. Or if you're reading salah in the masjid, then you read behind a chair, behind a pillar. And you should stand behind this object in such a way that you're not directly behind it, but this object should be in front of your left shoulder or your right shoulder. If due to some necessity, a person steps slightly forward or backwards without his chest turning away from Qibla, his salah will be valid. But if he moves away from the place of sajda, his salah will break. One exception will be if you're filling the saf in front of you, then you're allowed to go past the place of your sajda. If the spot of sajda is higher than his feet, for example, a person makes sajda on something higher than, or the ground is higher where the person is making sajda, then if it is more than a span, this measurement, about 23 centimeters higher, the salah will not be valid. But if it is equal to a span or less than that, then the salah will be valid. However, it is makruh to do so unnecessarily. And the acts which are makruh in salah. Makruh acts refer to such acts which do not nullify or break one salah. But carrying out such an act decreases the reward of, and such an act is sinful. It is makruh to play or interfere with one's body, jewelry, or the pebbles on the ground. However, if one cannot make sajda because of some pebbles or some stones, then he could move them with his hand once or twice. To crack one's fingers is makruh. To sit on one's heels, to keep both the feet erect and to sit on one's heels, or to squat is makruh. To raise one's hands in reply to a salam, if you don't verbally reply to a salam but you lift up your hands, this is makruh. And to gather one's clothes, to prevent them from getting dirty, from touching the ground, is makruh. To offer salah in such a place where one fears that someone will cause one to laugh in salah, or one's attention will be diverted, or one will make a mistake in salah, is makruh. And to offer salah in such a place where someone is sitting directly in front of you, or someone is facing you, is makruh. To offer salah with clothing which has pictures on it, salah is permissible on a floor on which there are pictures. However, it is makruh to make sajda on the picture itself. It is also makruh to have a musalla which has pictures of animate objects on it. And it is a major sin to have pictures in the house. If the picture is above one's head, on the ceiling, or in front of one, on one side, on the left, on the right, the salah will be makruh. But it will not be makruh if there's a picture happens to be under the feet of a person. If the picture is so small that if you keep it on the floor where you make sajda, and when standing up you are not able to see the picture clearly, or the head is cut off, then there is no harm in having such a picture, no matter where this picture may be in the room. To count using one's fingers is makruh. But if you slightly press one's finger, and you don't move your finger, this won't be makruh. To make the second rakat longer than the first rakat is makruh. And to set aside a particular surah for a particular salah in such a way that he recites that salah, that surah only, and never reads any other surah, will be makruh. To place a scarf over the shoulders and offer salah while the scarf is hanging is makruh. To offer salah with clothes which are very dirty and soiled, however, if you have no other clothing, then it will be permissible to perform salah in these clothes. And to perform salah with a stone, a coin, or something else in the mouth will be makruh. But if it prevents one from reading the Quran, then the salah will not be valid. As we mentioned, to perform salah when one has the urge to relieve himself will be makruh. But if you fear that going to relieve yourself, the time of salah will expire, you will miss the salah, then you should first offer your salah first. See, because concentration is very important in salah. If you have an urge, very urgent urge to relieve yourself, then you won't be concentrating in your salah, you'll be rushing in your salah. To lean against a wall or anything unnecessarily when performing a fard salah. And to perform salah in a very disheveled, the clothing is worn in a very disorderly manner, disheveled manner, or in a way which is contrary to the norm. For example, if you put your kurta or your jacket on, but you don't put your hands in your sleeves, you leave your hands loose, you leave the sleeves loose, and the salah will be makruh. To perform salah bareheaded without a topi is makruh. And to place the elbows on the ground in sajda for men is makruh. And for the muqtadi to recite anything, be it a verse of the Quran, be it a dua, while the imam is standing while the imam is reading surah Fatiha or a surah, will be makruh. And to recite qirat, any portion of the Quran, in ruku and sajda is not permissible. To perform salah if one is extremely hungry and the food is prepared, on condition that there is sufficient time for salah. In normal conditions, a person should perform his salah first. But if it has to be such that a very lengthy period of time had passed, the person is extremely hungry, then the person should eat his food first. And it is preferable to keep the eyes open while performing salah. However, if by closing the eyes one is able to concentrate better, then there is no harm of doing this, but you will be deprived of following the sunnah of keeping the eyes open. And if a person's turban or his topi has to fall off while in salah, and he is able to pick it up with one hand without excessive movement, put it back on his head, then he should do so. But if he requires two hands or he requires excessive movement, then he should not do so. Inshallah, we'll continue with the remaining chapters of salah tomorrow. It must be in such a way that if someone is not, someone looks at you and if he sees you putting your topi back, doing this action, and he thinks that you're not in salah, then the salah will break. It's a major act of salah. If you can use one hand and put it off, you should do so. To unsay it, how people do in haram is not correct. Two views. The muftis have two opinions there. Sheikh Saab rahmatullahi alayhi, Sheikh Saab damal barakatuh, Mufti Saab follows that is, you make your first salam and then you pause and then you start your second salam. So while you're turning your head, you start your second salam. Some muftis are of the opinion that you first turn your head and then you start your salam and then you turn your head to the next head. And then it's not necessary to pause. If you turn your head before him or you utter the words of salam before him? If you turn your head before him, it will be makruh. The salah will be valid. But if you utter, I think it's the meme of as-salamu before the imam, then your salah won't be valid. Confirm this tomorrow, inshallah.
What is the maximum that's allowed to move either?
forward or sideways.
Take three small steps and then you'll stop. If you need to move more than that, you'll stop for a little while and then you'll move slightly more. That's just to fill a gap in Salah.
No, fill a gap in front.
In front. You'll take three small steps and you'll stop. You won't take more than three steps. And you'll take small steps, you won't take very big steps.
Okay. And then sideways?
See, you'll take three steps sideways. And then you'll stop. If there is another gap, you'll stop for a little while and then you'll move again. Salah will be valid, but the haram, as Mufti Sahib explained, it's difficult to fill every gap in front of you. Your namaz won't break, it will be makruh. Continuing with the sublime conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fond of cold and sweet drinks. Ulama explained that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fond of cold drinks which were naturally sweet. They want sweetness added to it. Some ulama say that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to add honey into his drink and he used to like honey water. There was a well approximately 2 days journey from Medina which was called Suqya, a spring, which had very sweet water. The water used to be brought from this well for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to like the sweet water. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to also, he was fond of honey, he used to eat honey. And another sweet drink he used to drink used to be nabith, where you place dry dates or dry raisins into water, and you leave it, either you, Aisha radiallahu anha used to make it for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Either in the night it used to be made and used to drink it in the morning, or used to make this drink in the morning and drink it in the night. This is the drinks the Arabs used to drink, gives energy to a person. But if you're making nabith, then you should be careful that the drink shouldn't become foamy. Once foam starts coming on the surface of the drink, then it becomes intoxicating and it should be discarded off. It cannot be drunk. It's mentioned that the two things, the shifa. Shifa is in Quran and the shifa in honey. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to at times drink plain milk. And after drinking milk, he used to recite, Allahumma barik lana fihi wa zidna minhu. Oh Allah, grant us barakah in this milk and give us more. Grant us more milk. Allahumma barik lana fihi wa zidna minhu. And after drinking milk, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to gargle his mouth. He used to say milk has some sort of stickiness in it. And on Mi'raj, three drinks were offered to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, milk, honey and wine. So he mentioned that he had chose that utensil which contained fitra, which a natural person will contain, which will choose. And he had chosen milk, he had drunk milk on Mi'raj. In some narrations, a clay vessel used to be used to prepare nabith for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is sunnah to drink in three sips. To drink in one big gulp is against the sunnah. We're prohibited from doing this in a hadith. But if a person needs more than three sips as well, it's permissible. But you should take small sips and take a breath in between drinking each sip. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited breathing into a vessel. So if you breathe, you move the vessel away from your mouth and then you breathe. Before drinking, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite Bismillah. And in one narration, after each sip, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite Alhamdulillah. And if there are few people sitting in a gathering, then the drink will be passed to the right. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited drinking while standing. And even worse than this, according to Anas radiallahu anhu, was eating while standing. However, one exception is zamzam water, and water which is left over after making wudu. This can only be done if a person uses a jug or something to pour water and make wudu. This won't be possible in making wudu from a tap. In making wudu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use approximately 1 liter of water. And for ghusl, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use approximately 4 liters of water. We should consider from here how much water we use for wudu, and how far, how close are we to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So any water left over in the vessel after making wudu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stand and drink this water. And when it comes to Zamzam water, ulama have different opinions. Some ulama say it should be drunk while standing. Some say one should drink it while sitting. And one should face the Qibla while drinking it. So whether one drinks it standing or sitting will be permissible. We're prohibited from drinking water or eating from a utensil which is made of gold. However, if this utensil or the cup is plated with gold, then if it is in such a place where the person will be, his skin will be in contact with it, so if it is on the top of the cup, is plated with gold, then this won't be permissible. However, if there is some pieces of gold or some plating in an area where the person's mouth or his hands won't come into direct contact with it, then it will be permissible. In a different riwayat, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drank from a wooden cup which had a metal sheet around it. In one narration, one of the kings had given Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a glass cup as a gift. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drank from a glass cup. InshaAllah, we continue from here. SubhanAllah, walhamdulillah, subhanakallahumma, walhamdulillah. Allahumma akbar.